And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Today, we observe St. Mary Magdalene Day, a great feast. In the West, she has been granted a feast in the Roman calendar only since 1969. She has been venerated with high esteem in the Eastern Church from the beginning. The Gospels, together with sacred tradition, combine to present us with 2 perfections of discipleship, one male, the other female. St. John the Apostle, St. Mary Magdalene, equal to the apostles. They each struggled with imperfection in their youth. He beset by overweening ambition. You recall him cornering Jesus together with his brother James and pressing Jesus for preferments. And she, thoroughly possessed by an undisclosed weakness. They each encounter the Lord of life, who heals them. They respond with an overwhelming gratitude, devoting themselves to him and loving him with a love that is unprecedented in Holy Scripture. You know, I love these icons of St. Mary Magdalene bent over and just wishing to touch the Lord. He says, you know, in the tradition of the West, noli tangere me, do not touch me. I haven't yet ascended. At his crucifixion, they stand together at the foot of the cross, alone among the disciples, not counting the cost, accompanying the Mother of God and her kinswoman through marriage. Thereafter, Mary Magdalene follows the beloved disciple and the most holy Theotokos to Ephesus, where Mary, Mother of God, will fall asleep, we know not when, and where Mary, equal to the apostles, will repose. 2 perfections, one man and one woman, presented to us as models. For emulation goes to the heart of Christian life. We are to follow. We are to deny ourselves. We are to be servants. We are to mold our lives through unending spiritual formation. And in so doing, we eventually fulfill the image set upon us at birth by the grace of God. We are to follow him, and we are to follow those whom he has set before us. They are known to us as a pattern of faith by their right belief, by their love, by their holiness. Now, the Holy Gospel, according to St. John, is the theological norm for the Orthodox confession of faith, according to Theophan the Recluse. St. John is the theologian who has definitively set down Christian belief in his gospel and sketched out Christian life in his letters. Both he and his writings are to be followed. I submit that St. Mary Magdalene is his counterpart, his example without equal for women and John's, pardon me. I submit that St. Mary Magdalene is his counterpart, the example without equal for women, and John's constant companion. Professor Catherine Jansen, I think I remember her at Johns Hopkins in Princeton, cites St. Jerome, a father of the early church, as attesting marriage between the two. St. Jerome also writes that she towered above ordinary people, noting that Magdala is the Aramaic word for tower or fortress. Much as St. John soared like an eagle above the other evangelists. St. Luke tells us that Mary helped to underwrite Jesus' ministry from her substance. So she evidently was that rarity among first century women, financially independent, as we hear nothing of a husband or kinsman. For most Jewish women were forbidden to own property. Indeed, they were property. It is unlikely, therefore, that she was a Jew at all. Her attraction to Jesus and her later close friendship with St. John both suggest that she was antagonistic to Jews, a word which denotes adherence to the hybrid Babylonian religion, Judaism, which had been promulgated fiercely by the Maccabees in the preceding century. It is far more plausible that Mary Magdalene was a Gentile disciple of Jesus, having more in common, culturally speaking, with the physician Luke than with Mary or Martha of Bethany. Women within Roman culture occupied a place of influence, as we find attested in Pilate's wife, who acts as his political advisor. In Rome itself, some families chose to educate their daughters to the highest degree, attested by Hydrangea, daughter of Hortensius. This young woman displayed deep erudition and abundant rhetorical skills, opposing even so great a rival as Cicero. These are attainments of the highest order. The Synaxarian remembers her in most reverent tones. Was she the virgin Isaiah spoke of, wondered Satan? That is, was she the paragon, the most favored daughter of God, to be the sacred vessel through which the Almighty might enter human history? Accordingly, he assailed her with seven demons. Consequently, her early life was spent in constant spiritual warfare. But she valiantly withstood them and never opened the door to any of them. You know, the Synaxarian is not a systematic theology. It is a collection of traditions. The Synaxarian also asserts that the number seven, which denotes complete, thorough, meant that Saint Mary Magdalene had a weakness which had taken thorough hold of her. Jesus uses this idiom too. 70 times seven means complete to an extraordinary degree. You know, at Matthew 18, 22, Peter asks, how often must I forgive? But because of the lascivious rumors that continue to swirl around Mary Magdalene and our own time, I am obliged to address them. One of my brother priests from Ireland saluted me in my posting and, you know, described Mary Magdalene as, you know, that fallen woman who was forgiven. There is no basis. I love this man dearly. But there is no basis to believe such a thing. And as far as her having seven demons, to scale the St. Mary Magdalene situation, consider the man with legion demons numbering approximately 5,400. That is, by comparison, whatever it was that contended with Mary Magdalene was a relatively mild contest. And Jesus casts them out undramatically, not appearing in any gospel narrative. This is something that's done in passing. What exactly was that sin that challenged her? What was that weakness? There is not a scintilla of evidence that it had to do, that it had anything to do with sex. Perhaps it was the inordinate love of money, which is common enough among the wealthy. Perhaps it was arrogance or envy or conceit. Again, common sins found among the upper classes. Perhaps it was none of these. We do not know. Who started these rumors? They seem to have begun with a sermon written by Pope Gregory I in the 6th century, in which he conflates St. Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, and the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet. Without warrant, without any evidence at all, this idea appealed to him. So embarrassed was the Roman Catholic Church over this notorious lapse in scholarship and judgment that Pope Paul VI explicitly delinked Mary Magdalene from this association in 1969. Better late than never. The Orthodox Church has never participated in this lie, but has faithfully represented her as equal to the apostles, as an absolutely faithful disciple, as a wealthy patron of the Christian apostolate, and as the first to proclaim the good news that Christ is risen. Well might we associate Mary Magdalene with Easter or Pascha. She is the first to enunciate those words. Christ is risen. Christos Anesti, Christos Voskrese. Indeed, she is the first apostle. Sent by who? By God. To the apostles. Exalted, to say the least. Quote, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Jesus appoints her. Jesus commissions her. She had gone out alone to the tomb, taking no care for her safety, for a woman walking alone at night was subject to attack. Her object was to express devotion, an act which might have been deemed treasonous. Yet, not counting the cost, she was there. And for her courage, for her faithfulness, and for her love, she was crowned with glory, first to see the stone rolled away, first to see the risen Lord, and accorded the fellowship of angels. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" John 20, 12 through 13. The second one to behold the empty tomb is the friend of her soul, St. John. For a few moments, they stood there alone, beholding the empty tomb, side by side, perhaps hand in hand, as Peter came huffing and puffing up the path. These two set before us to follow in their exemplary faithfulness and love, the Christian ideals of discipleship. And their footsteps from that empty tomb were always and everywhere directed only to the kingdom of God. they never stumbled. They were always filled with the love of God and the sensibilities of the kingdom. The world, for them, was but a memory. The Ruach of the Holy Spirit descends on us, and the blessing of rain. And their daily round, as it should be for us and is, together with the Most Holy Mother of God, was spent in recollection, in prayer, and in doing all the good works that God has given us to walk in. Some scholars suggest that Mary Magdalene assisted John in writing what we now call chapters 1 through 20 of St. John's Gospel. Certainly, such a feat matches the profile we have drawn of an educated woman of the first century with a Greek background, perhaps explaining the sophistication of the Gospel's superior language, superior use of Greek. And if two co-authors in this little community, why not three? Including the venerable woman for whom they cared until her falling asleep in Ephesus. I should note that Mary Magdalene was only 7 years younger than Jesus' mother and her constant companion and caretaker. At least that's how the great Synarexistes of the Orthodox Church remembers it. Certainly such a holy project would have been a natural outcome of their close friendship, which was grounded in their common depth of devotion, their love of Jesus, and their intimate knowledge of the details of his life. The Mother of God, St. John, Mary Magdalene. Who knew Jesus better than they did? But such things, inspiring as they are at the end of the day imponderables. It is enough to know that their love of God shines for the ages and undoubtedly stands out for their edification. That we should mold our lives to their example, these three, the Holy Mother of God, St. John the Theologian, our definitive teacher, and St. Mary Magdalene, equal to the apostles, crowned with glory always for her pure, impregnable, towering love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.